Dr. Pipe is going to be preaching on Psalm 93 on the theme of Christ the Exalted King. Let's do our New Covenant reading first, and then he'll do his reading for Scripture. Revelation chapter 19, verses 11 through 16, and that's in your Pew Bible, page 1325, Revelation 19. Although Revelation is the last book of the Bible, you should be able to find that without a page number. A picture, not only of the Lord Jesus coming at the last day in body, but the way he comes now by the Holy Spirit to all the nations of the earth. Revelation 19, beginning in verse 11. Then I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. The one sitting on it is called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes are like a flame of fire, and on his head are many diadems, and he has a name written that no one knows but himself. He is clothed in a robe dipped in blood, and the name by which he is called is the Word of God. And the armies of heaven, arrayed in fine linen, white and pure, were following him on white horses. From his mouth comes a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations, and he will rule them with a rod of iron. He will tread the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God the Almighty. On his robe and on his thigh, he has a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords.
And now turn to Psalm 93. I'm reading from the New American Standard. There's only a slight difference in the opening verse, but I think that the reading here of the New American Standard is preferable. Psalm 93. The Lord reigns. He's clothed with majesty. The Lord has clothed and girded himself with strength. Indeed, the world is firmly established. It will not be moved. Thy throne is established from of old. Thou art from everlasting. The floods have lifted up, O Lord. The floods have lifted up their voice. The floods lift up their pounding waves. More than the sounds of many waters, than the mighty breakers of the sea, the Lord on high is mighty. Thy testimonies are fully confirmed. Holiness befits thy house, O Lord, forevermore. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our Lord endures forevermore. And let us pray. Our holy God, we bless your name that we do have your confirmed testimony, an inspired, infallible, and true, perfect witness of our King to us. We thank you for the ministry of the Spirit who gave us the Scriptures, that now he would illumine our understanding, and above all, that he would grant this word be preached in the demonstration of his power. We will know that we've been in your presence and had dealings with you through the preaching of your word, and we ask this for Christ's sake. Amen. Children, when things go thump in the night, what do? You get scared and you run to your father. Or you fall down and get hurt. Where do you go? You go to your mother. Well, that's what we as Christians do, isn't it? When we're hurt, and when we're afraid, we run to our father. And you know, there's a lot of reasons today to be tempted to be afraid. We just celebrated the anniversary of 9/11. 11 years ago, you who lived very close to this reality recognize that our lives have been radically changed by that event. It'll never be the same in this life as it was before. And so we've already heard this morning about another terror attack. We've witnessed this week the attacks on our embassies, the murder of an ambassador. There's terror and danger around the world, and we live in a threat of increased danger. We live in a day of great moral decline. We've talked about that this morning as well. The decline of our culture, and where evil is spoken of as good and good is spoken of as evil. And we are overwhelmed at times with fear and trepidation when we look around us. But where should we go and to whom should we run when these thoughts of dread and terror overwhelm us? It is to the Lord God, and it's particularly to the Lord Jesus Christ, who is our exalted King. And so this morning, I want to remind you of your Savior as your King and the confidence and hope that belong to us because Christ is our King. Psalm 93, I've taken as our text. This psalm introduces a very delightful section in the book of Psalms, Psalm 93 to Psalm 100. I refer to them as Messianic Kingdom Psalms. These psalms are all about the kingship of the Lord Jesus Christ and what that means to us and how we respond to Him and to His reign. Psalm 93 really introduces all of the themes that are worked out in this section. It also has a bit of a backward look. It takes the theme of the Sabbath in Psalm 92, particularly the theme of corporate worship on the Sabbath and the victory of Christ, and works that out as well. And the Old Covenant Church realized this relationship. So in the Greek translation of the Bible, Psalm 93 was inscribed to be sung on the eve of the Sabbath. Psalm 92 inscribed to be sung on the Sabbath. And we don't look at Psalm 94 this morning. It's a psalm that reminds us of the ongoing warfare. And that was sung on Wednesday, which I thought was very interesting, because in the middle of the week, we find ourselves in the midst of our strife, and they understood that. But this morning, we want to be reminded that because Jesus Christ reigns in splendor and might and is conquering all of our enemies, we are to serve Him in holiness according to His word. Because Jesus Christ reigns in splendor and might and is conquering all of our enemies, we are to serve Him in holiness according to His word. We're going to consider three things from this psalm: the declaration of the reign of Christ, the demonstration of the victory of Christ, and the description of our response to this King. We begin in the first stanza with a declaration of the reign of Christ. The psalm begins, "The Lord reigns." And literally, it means the Lord has assumed reign. We recognize that Jehovah is the eternal King. He made all things. He's the ruler of all things. But this particular phrase, that Jehovah, and that's the word Lord, Jehovah has assumed reign, was used in the Old Testament when God would intervene in a very special way on behalf of His people, such as the announcement of the restoration from captivity in Isaiah chapter 52, verse 7. But as I said, this psalm refers in particular to the Lord Jesus Christ. You ask me, well, how do you know that, preacher? How do you know this is about Jesus Christ? Because this whole section of Psalms is talking about the reign of Jehovah, by which He judges all the nations and all the earth comes to worship Him. That did not take place in the Old Covenant Church. That takes place now in the New Covenant Church. That takes place through Christ Jesus on the throne. And of course, that's prophesied, isn't it, in the Old Testament. Psalm 2, "Ask of me, and I will tell you the decree. The Lord has said to me, 'You are my son, today I have begotten you.'" And the New Testament teaches us that is His ascension and exaltation. "I will give you the nations as your inheritance, and the uttermost ends of the earth as your possession. You shall rule them with a rod of iron." and shatter them like a piece of a clay pot. Psalm 110, David writing, the Lord says to my Lord, sit at my right hand. And the New Testament tells us that that is fulfilled in the Lord Jesus Christ. The very conclusion of the section we read in Revelation, written on his garment, he's King of Kings and Lord of Lords. As we sit here this morning, our Savior is enthroned, and all the nations of the earth have been given to him. As this reign is declared, notice the psalmist tells us four things about the rule of the reign of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the first is, it is a reign of splendor and majesty. The Lord has assumed reign, assumed kingship. He is clothed with majesty. Hey, we know something about the clothing of kings, don't we? They dress up for their formal occasions. They have these wonderful and beautiful garments, often with precious threads of gold and silver. And they'll have great crowns. Perhaps you've been to the Tower of London and seen the royal jewelry that is there. And kings wore these things for a very particular purpose, and that was to manifest both to their subjects and their enemies their beauty and their splendor. These things are the furniture, the clothing, the accoutrements of kingship. Now, our Savior is clothed with all the accoutrements and the furniture of a majesty that exceeds all earthly majesty. In Revelation chapter 1, we're given a metaphorical description of the splendor in which our Savior is adorned. As John hears him speaking, he turns in verse 12 to see the voice. And having turned, I saw seven golden lampstands. And in the middle of the lampstands, one like a son of man, clothed with a robe, reaching to the feet, girded across his breast with a golden girdle. And his head and his hair were white like wool, like snow. And his eyes were like a flame of fire, and his feet were like burnished bronze when it's been caused to glow in a furnace. And his voice was the sound of many waters. In his right hand he held seven stars, and out of his mouth came a sharp two-edged sword. And his face was like the sun shining in its strength. There's the splendor with which our Savior is clothed. We read this morning in Revelation and in Philippians chapter 2 of this great reward that's given to him after his humiliation. He is lifted up. He's exalted. He's given a name above every name. At the name of Jesus, every knee should bow. Every tongue confess that he is indeed the King and the Savior. He's clothed in all the attributes of divinity, all the splendor of perfect humanity as the God-man sits enthroned. And he wants you to think of him in this splendor and majesty. He wants you to meditate on his beauty as you prepare to come into his presence. My wife and I a couple of times have been to Hampton Court. And as you go through Hampton Court, they'll explain to you how each room is more splendid than the previous. For what the kings were doing, that as people would come to hold court there, ambassadors and subjects and whatever, every room there'd be greater displays of a kingly majesty until finally you come to the throne room. Well, in a sense, that's what we should have experienced this morning as we prepared ourselves to come here into the throne room of the Lord God. We begin in the outer chamber. And the outer chamber of our King, in fact, is this beautiful world that he's made. Because everything in it bears the fingerprints of our King. He is the one who spoke all these things into existence. And even today, by his own powerful word, upholds them. You look around you. You think about trees and flowers and the gentle wind and the sea and the mountains and all that he made, the stars above. And you begin already to get a sense that he's clothed with splendor. This is his furnishing. These are his garments. But then, as we begin to move from chamber to chamber, as we come closer to the throne of the King, we begin to hear a faint noise, a voice like the sound of many waters, a great angelic choir singing the Hallelujah chorus, shouting, singing, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God of hosts, and heaven and earth are full of His glory." And we begin to see a light then. As we come closer to the throne, we begin to mingle with holy angels, all servants of the King, and the souls of just men made perfect, themselves perfected spiritually in the perfect righteousness of the King. And there He sits, imperfectly described in Revelation chapter 1. The beauty, the splendor, if we did not approach Him through His own blood and sacrifice, we would be destroyed by it as if an atomic bomb had gone off in our presence. And He wants you, as you enter His presence, to meditate. He's clothed in splendor. He's your King, with all the furnishings, all the accoutrement of majesty. In fact, all the glory of human kings, all heaped together in one big pile, would be like a firefly in comparison to the glory of your King. But the second thing we learn about our King is, He's not a paper king. He's not a paper soldier. No, we're told that this King who's clothed in majesty has clothed Himself, girded Himself with strength. Today, most of the kings that we know about are constitutional monarchs. They have a title and they have a lot of accoutrements and the garnishings of majesty, but they don't have any power. Queen Elizabeth is a great lady and a very wealthy lady, but she doesn't have any power. Not our King. You see, He's girded with might and strength. He's no paper king. He's no paper tiger. Not our King. Remember how Solomon describes Him in Psalm 45 as he pictures this glorious King of ours. He begins writing in verse 3. "Gird thy sword on thy thigh, O mighty one. In thy splendor and thy majesty, and thy majesty ride on victoriously for the cause of truth and meekness and righteousness. Let thy right hand teach thee awesome things. Thine arrows are sharp. The peoples fall under thee. Thine arrows are in the heart of the king's enemies. Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of uprightness is the scepter of thy kingdom. Thou hast loved righteousness and hated wickedness. Therefore, God, thy God, has anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows." This is your King. We read about Him in Revelation then. What He's doing right now. What He's doing this morning as we sit here. "By the power of His Spirit, I saw heaven opened. And behold, a white horse, and he who sat upon it is called Faithful and True." You see, it picks up the themes of Psalm 45. "In righteousness he judges and wages war. His eyes are a flame of fire, and upon his head are many diadems, crowns. He has a name written upon him which no one knows except himself, and he's clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which are in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, are following him on white horses, and from his mouth comes a sharp sword, so that with it he may smite the nations. He will rule them," here we hear Psalm 2, "with a rod of iron. He treads the winepress of the fierce wrath of God the Almighty. And on his robe and on his thigh he has a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords." Do you see Him, my friend? Do you see the ones girded with strength and majesty? He's on this great white steed, and he's galloping. He's galloping. He's riding through the nations of the earth with his sword from his mouth, conquering, gathering, bringing captivity captive unto himself. As he rode through your own heart and brought you to himself, as he rides through all the various nations of the earth, this King of ours, a mighty King, a conquering King, a victorious King. King who all of his power is given to his people on our behalf. to gather us, and we'll see more fully in a moment, to protect us. Oh, what a king. And thus, he's not to be tampered with or made lightly of. You children have a wonderful privilege. You have been baptized and brought into the service of this king. He's put his stamp upon you. He says, I own you and I love you. But children, he says, you must own him. He says, you must love him. You may not presume upon him. You may not think, well, I'll do as I wish because, after all, I belong to the king. No, you'll do as he wishes. And little children even, if you harden your hearts and you refuse to submit to the king by making covenant with him who's made covenant with you, you'll perish. You young adults, grown up in the church, and you take lightly the reign of King Jesus, you're not gripped by the beauty and splendor of the Savior whom with your lips you profess. But have you owned him in your hearts? He's not to be trifled with. He is long-suffering. He's gracious. He's compassionate. But there comes a day when that rod that could be a rod of mercy to all and covenant with him will come down upon you and will crush you because you hold him in contempt. He says, either you're for him or you're against him. And as we sit here this morning, every one of you is in one category or the other. It's very important that you understand which category you're in. This King of ours is a great king. He's mighty. He's powerful. He's a warrior king. And then we're told about this reign of our king that it's universal. Notice how the psalmist puts it. Indeed, the world is firmly established. It will not be moved. Thy throne is established from of old. The world today is in a great upheaval. The foundations are shaken morally, geopolitically. There is unrest and strife and anarchy, both politically and morally throughout the world. And we get afraid. But what we're told here is that our king exercises an absolute rule over all things so that the world is firmly established. He says in Matthew 28, again reflecting Psalm 2, all authority has been given to me in heaven and earth. Our king doesn't just reign over his church. Our king is reigning over everything physically, politically, morally, throughout the entirety of this creation. There's no meteor that's going to come from outer space and destroy us. There's no atomic holocaust that will wipe us off from the face of the earth. For our king holds all things together. And they shall remain until he comes at the end of the age and wraps them up. And there's no moral or spiritual power that can thwart his purposes. Every nation, every king, every dictator, every murderer, every assassin, every army is under the authority of King Jesus. For the sake of his church, Paul says, all authority is given to him. Paul tells us in Ephesians 1, for the sake of his body. When you wake up tomorrow morning and you open the paper and the part of it that is really news, you'll simply be reading what King Jesus did today. But what he did for you, what he's done for his body, whether it is an embassy being burned down in the Middle East, an ambassador slain, a tornado, an earthquake, a tsunami, political elections, coups, economies collapsing, whatever it is the work of King Jesus whose reign is universal. Not one thing and not one person can ever slip out from under. Oh, they think they do. And they live as they do. And it might appear that they march through life with impunity and in arrogant rebellion. But no, they're on a long leash. And you're on a long leash. If you're in rebellion today, you take an inventory, oh, my life is so good. I got a job. I got a girlfriend. I got a family. I got this. I got that. You're just on a leash. You can ignore him so long. And then there'll be a tug. An awful tug that will jerk you to an accounting in his holy presence. His reign is universal. And then we're told about this reign that's eternal. The throne was established from old. It was God's purpose to have his son incarnate and to reign as king, and he shall reign as king forevermore. Yes, he shall turn this earthly kingdom over to his father, but he shall be on the throne as the God-man, as our king and our savior through all the ages. His reign is eternal, and that means he doesn't change. And all the great stories you read about him in the Bible, they're just as true today. Whatever he did then, he does now. He's all wise. He's all powerful. This is your king. Now, with this description, the psalmist goes on to show you the demonstration of his victory. We've asserted this victory, but look how the psalmist demonstrates it in verses 3 and 4. The floods have lifted up, O Lord, the floods have lifted up their voice, the floods lifted up their pounding waves. More than the sounds of many waters, than the mighty breakers of the sea, the Lord on high is mighty. Water is a very powerful force. You've stood on the shore and you've marveled at the great breakers that come in. You've seen films of tsunamis that can remove an entire city or village from off the coast. Perhaps you've seen or experienced just a little bit of water going over a bridge and sweeping a large pickup truck into a river. Or you've seen a flood and there's a house going down. Water is powerful. It is an inexorable power that we cannot stop, you see. We can put up sandbags against water and it just goes on its way. And because of that, the Bible takes raging waters of the ocean and of floods to speak to us about the enemies of the church. And that's the figure the psalmist is using here in verse 3. The floods have lifted up, O Lord, lifted up their voice and their pounding waves. He's talking here about the enemies of Christ and his church. And they are, from one perspective, as powerful as the raging flood waters and great ocean breakers of the earth. But then we're told that more than them, enthroned above them, the one who controls them is Jehovah on high, this mighty king of ours. He who at creation set a boundary between the earth and the sea. And only once in all of history did he break that boundary in his own judgment of the earth to cleanse it from unrighteousness and wickedness. He said never again would it happen. But it is remarkable, isn't it? He stood there at the shore and watched the waves and they go so far and they go back. That's not just some natural law. That is the king. It's a great story told about the Christian king Canute in early history of England. And he got tired of all the flatterers in his court talking about how great he was. He could even control the water. So he had them carry his throne right down to the sea. And he set it right there on the edge of the sea. And that he commanded, "Sea, stop and come no farther." Well, the subjects thought the man had gone crazy, because you know what happened. The sea came on up, right on up on the throne. It says, "Don't you ever again ascribe to me any attribute that belongs to God. God alone controls the sea, and Christ the King alone controls all of the enemies of his church." So in the Shorter Catechism, 26 describes Christ as our King. He subdues us to himself. He rules and defends us. And then he's conquering, restraining and conquering all of his and our enemies. That's what he's doing. They come at you like a mighty water. You've got your fears. They wake up in the middle of the night. They're like a flood of water. You're about to be swept away. You dread. You tremble in terror. But you need to understand that your King is enthroned over everything. And he's protecting you. And so, although there are things in your life that will come that hurt, the evil has been removed from them. Yes, even in the circumstances of your life, those things that you might dread, the pains, the internal disease, whatever it is, they've been designed by the King. No evil can get through to you. No harm can be done to you. He has said, as your King, that all things work together for good to those that love him and are called according to his purpose. And every enemy, even death itself, under restraining, conquering power of the Lord Jesus Christ. Demonstration of his victory. Which brings us then, we've seen the declaration of his reign. We've seen the demonstration of his victory. We look here in the third place at the description of our response to him. What is your response to such a king? Well, we read in the last verse, "Thy testimonies are fully confirmed. Holiness befits thy house, O Lord, forevermore." You know, kings have their charters and their constitutions and their law books. Here we're told that our King's law book is perfect. His testimonies, his judgments, his revelations are fully confirmed. Other places, the psalmist compares them to metal that's been refined seven times, the Hebrew word for perfection, seven times in a furnace. It comes out pure. The Bible is the pure, perfect, true Word of God. There's no error in it. And you want to hear what he has to say, you read it. It's as if he himself were standing here and speaking out loud. That's how much this is his word, his infallible, inerrant word. And it's yours. And here he reveals everything to you. His will for you, his covenant, his promises, his doctrines, his law, that you might believe him and you might obey him and you might serve him. And so we're to serve him according to this word, which means you must know the word. Trust you're in the word. I was just reading this morning in the Confession of Faith about the elements of worship. And then it talks about prayer. And it says that we are to be daily in family prayer and in secret prayer as well. Worship in family worship, in secret worship and corporate worship. Are you? That God's Word. Does it gather dust as you're busy with what your pastor is talking about, the distractions of our culture? Or do you pick it up every morning and cherish it with utmost delight? The testimonies of this King, my King, speaking to me and to his people of what he wants. And you men, are you leading your families in the study of this Word? The King's word for the King's families as we gather for corporate worship. Now, I know that some of you providentially are hindered in the evenings and some of you come great distances in the mornings. But it is very sad that in our churches today that the congregation is so much smaller at night. It seems that only once a day is all we need the King's word. Is that how you live? One meal a day is fine. Oh, you eat, you snack, you... Listen, you have the privilege of being a part of a church where the elders, because they love the King, have evening worship with the preaching of the Word of God. How dare you not be here unless you're hindered? You love the King, you love His Word, and then you serve Him according to His Word. Holiness befits your house. The King is holy, is He not? Is that not what the seraphim declare in Isaiah chapter 6? It's Christ, we're told, they sing. Singing to, "Holy, holy, holy is Jehovah God of hosts, and the whole earth is full of His glory." He's holy, pure, perfect, glorious, as we've seen. And He then wants us to serve Him in holiness. Are you concerned about holiness? He didn't save you to keep you from going to hell. That was His purpose. He had saved everybody. He saved you to have a holy people for Himself. People who love Him and want to serve Him according to His Word. And that's what holiness is all about. Submission to the King and His Word with glad hearts. Hearts of faith and love. Are you concerned about holiness today? Are you obsessed with holiness? Do you seek that holiness without which no one shall see the Lord? For that is the only service that is appropriate to this King. Hearts laid out as sacrifices upon His altar to serve Him in holiness. Does He deserve less from you? He who gave all for you. If there was someone in this life that had given themselves a great sacrifice to spare you, injured themselves perhaps, maybe even gave you a kidney, or went through great hazards on your behalf, you would love them, and you would do anything you could for them, wouldn't you? This King did far more than that for you. And you cannot serve Him in holiness? No, you must. Glad hearts. And so here we have this wonderful declaration that Christ our King reigns, clothed in splendor and majesty, conquering all of His and our enemies. We're to serve Him according to His Word in holiness. Oh, my friends, rejoice. You're afraid, and where do you go? You've got a King. A King who shall protect you and keep you and His church and perfectly accomplish His purposes. Fear not, little flock. It is your Father's will to give you the kingdom. So, yes, we look around us and the world seems to be crumbling. We may stand up boldly, for we serve a King of kings, and a Lord of lords. But then I must ask you one more time. I cannot leave here and not do so, because I know that some of you here this morning are slighting the King and refusing to commit to Him. Do you not see His beauty, His splendor? Do you not see that there's no one more worthy of everything that you have and are? All the false gods of this world, whether they be fame or money or whether they be the Allahs or the Buddhas of the world, they're nothing. There's only one King that is living, only one King that rightly deserves your submission. Do you love sin so much that you will slight this one? Do you love yourself so much that you refuse to bow the knee to Him? Oh, my dear friend, I beg you right now, bow that knee. Because if you don't, one day you shall. But it will not be in grace. It'll be when the rod of iron comes down upon you as upon a pot of clay. But the shattering will not be but for a moment's destruction. The shattering will be an eternity spent in hell, where you will pay the penalty of refusing this beautiful, glorious King. Submit now to Him. Submit to the King. Come in faith and repentance to King Jesus. We're going to, kings have feast, you see. And so our King has laid out a table for us this morning. And He says that He wants us now to come and eat with Him, that we might be mindful that He is ours and we are His. Let us pray. Our mighty God, we bless and praise You for this revelation of King Jesus, the one who defends Himself. He needs not men to take up arms because He is insulted. Allah is no God, and Muhammad is no prophet. And thus they cannot defend their proposed honor and indignities. But we need not do that, for our King is living and powerful. He will vindicate his own name, but he will convert his enemies, not by a sword, but by the sword of the Spirit. So subdue us and give us increased delight and confidence in you this day. And we ask all this for the sake of our Savior. Amen. As we come to the King's table, the feast of the High King, we're going to sing 310, Rejoice, the Lord, that is Jehovah, is King.